I'd like to start the meeting this afternoon with hymn number 22 in the appendix. Thou Holy One and True, our hearts in Thee confide, and in the circle of Thy love, as brethren, we abide. Hymn number 22 in the appendix, if someone could please start it. Amen. By way of introduction to the subject and portion that is on my heart this afternoon, I'd like to read two New Testament portions. The first one is in John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17, and verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're going to read now a portion in Mark 13, which might seem completely disjointed, but I think when we go on to another portion, we'll be able to connect it. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. And now let's go back to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. And we're just going to read verse 1 to begin with. Then Elishab the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate, they sanctified it, and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower Mia, they sanctified it under the tower of Hananel. I have it on my heart this afternoon, in addressing particularly those who are younger, to take up 12 gates that we find listed for us in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to find that 10 of those gates are brought before us in the third chapter, and later on there are two further gates that are mentioned. And what I have it on my heart to do is to just draw some practical lessons for our encouragement and also for our admonishment. And young people, don't think that we who are older don't need these things too. I was once a young person sitting in young people's meetings like this, and I used to think, oh, it would be wonderful to be a little further along in the path of faith and service, not have to face the difficulties and situations, the crossroads of life that so often come along when we're younger. But you know, as we get older, it doesn't get any easier. Oh, the temptations, the difficulties may be a little bit different, but it doesn't get any easier to follow the Lord. We need, too, the encouragements and exhortations, the guidance of the Word of God all through our life. And so as we speak to you particularly, I would just say to those of us who are a little further along in the path of faith, listen, because we need these. I need these things for my own life as well. And so I began by reading in the New Testament, because overall there are two great lessons, two great themes that we have here in this portion in Nehemiah. And that is, first of all, the need to walk in practical sanctification. That is separation from this world. We've spoken of it a little bit in the reading meetings. And I want to, as we notice these gates in connection with the building of the wall, seek to bring out how we can practically carry this out in our lives. A wall in Scripture often speaks to us of separation. And as they repaired and rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem, it speaks of exercise to walk a path of separation. A path of separation from all that was going on around them that was not according to the mind of God. There was lots of impiety, lots of immorality. There was even that which we might tag as religious evil that was going on every hand. But there were those in whose hearts God worked, and they rose up to build. And not only did they build the wall, but they set up the gates. And those gates would speak of that which keeps out of our lives those things that are not according to the mind of God, those things that spoil our testimony and hinder our walk of fellowship and communion with the Father and with the Son. I read also in Mark's Gospel, because there we read, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he was as a man taking a far journey who gave special authority and work to those that he left behind in his absence. And it speaks of the Lord Jesus who has gone back to heaven and he has given a special work to each one of us. And everyone here who knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior, it doesn't matter if you're 4 years old or you're 84 years old or even older, God has a special purpose and a special work for you to do. And it's wonderful when in our youth we give ourselves to the Lord in that way. That's consecration, to give ourselves to God, to give ourselves to the Lord, that he might accomplish through us, in us and through us, that work that he desires for his glory and for the blessing of others. And young people, that's what I want to see in your life. I want to see you give the best years of your life to the Lord Jesus. Don't wait until you're older. Samuel, as a young boy, it says he ministered unto the Lord. There were others at various ages and stages of life, women and men alike, who ministered to the Lord in one way or another. Service for Christ doesn't begin when we get to be a certain age. No, it may vary as we go through life. God may open one sphere of service and close another door, but it starts the minute we get saved. God has a purpose for us and some little thing for us to do. And so we find here that they rose up to build the wall and the first gate. And I realize we can only mention these things very quickly, so I'm just going to mention a thought or two in connection with each gate and leave it for your further meditation. But we find at the beginning, it starts with the sheep gate. And the sheep gate would remind us, first of all, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That one who was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shears was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Why does the Spirit of God begin with the sheep gate here? Because that's the foundation of everything else. If you haven't come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and as your Shepherd, then what we're going to speak of subsequent in this address really has no bearing on your life. It begins with coming and availing ourselves of the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus. But not only does it remind us of a work past, but it reminds us of the Lord Jesus as the great Shepherd of the sheep. That one who's caring for us, that one who's acting on our behalf to preserve us in the path of faith and service. We find that David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's a good place to start in our Christian life. Have you owned the shepherd as your Lord? Is he Lord of your life? We used to sing a hymn when we were growing up, "Lord of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be." It was mentioned in these meetings that the Lord Jesus does not have his rightful place in this world yet as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he does want that place in your heart and mine. Oh, I want to encourage each one of us, young and old, to give him that place. Is he really the Lord of our life? I'm not asking you now if he's your Savior. I'm asking you if he's your Lord. Are you seeking to follow him then as that good and that great shepherd? But then I believe, too, it would speak to us in a practical way of the need for shepherding amongst the people of God. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we have some exhortation and encouragement to those who are raised up amongst God's people as elders or shepherds. And it's wonderful that God still, I believe, maintain shepherds amongst his people, those who really care for the flock of God and we are to recognize them as such. But I want to bring this down to the level of each one of us for our exercise, because I believe there is a way that every one of us, young people, brothers and sisters alike, older ones too, there's a way in which we can all shepherd the people of God. Do we really have a heart for the people of God? You know, it's interesting that we find in the history of Israel, up to this point, this is the fourth of the four revivals in Israel. Earlier on, there was Zerubbabel. And under Zerubbabel, we find that the altar was reestablished. They had returned to Jerusalem, God's center. The foundation of the temple had been laid again. Then they get discouraged, and God raised up a couple of prophets. Zerubbabel was of the royal line. But then there were two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And they came along and they encouraged the people of God not to give up, but to go on and to take up the work and so on. And there was another revival. Then we find there was Ezra the priest. And he came along and there was a revival as to the word of God and obedience to God's word and whole practical holiness in our life. And then comes Nehemiah. Now, he'd been the king's cupbearer, but he wasn't of royal descent. He wasn't a prophet in the sense of Haggai and Zechariah. He wasn't a priest. He was what we might say one of the common people. You see how God uses different ones at different times in his service? And you and I, we perhaps feel like we're just one of the common people, but we can be a player in God's service. We can shepherd the people of God. We can help to rebuild the wall, so to speak. Every one of us have a little part. And if we had time to go through the names that are mentioned here, we would find there were all kinds of people. There were those who were connected with the priesthood. There were those who were of royal descent. There were nobles. There were merchants, businessmen. There were ladies as well. There were daughters who were interested in helping in the work of the Lord. We rejoice when our young people take hold and seek to walk in separation to the Lord from this world and seek to encourage and shepherd the people of God. We find, too, there were two towers here in connection with the Sheep Gate. The first one was the Tower Mia, and that's still the Arabic word today for 100. And 100 in Scripture always denotes God's complete salvation. What man of you having 100 sheep if he lose one? A full head of wheat on a bumper year was 100-fold, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. The great net of fishes had 150 and three fishes. 50 is Pentecost, 3 is death and resurrection, but 100 is complete salvation. And there are other references too. But then there was another tower, the Tower Hananel, and that's the grace of God. Because as we go on, we never want to forget the grace of God. It's only the grace of God that brings us into blessing with himself. And it's only the grace of God that preserves us and uses us in his service. Well, as I said, we can only mention a few things. And so we have in the third verse, the second gate. He says there, but the fish gate did the sons of Hasenath build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Well, here was the fish gate. Now, you'll notice that it comes right after the sheep gate. The sheep gate speaks of salvation based on the death of Christ, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And then what comes next? The fish gate. I believe this brings in the gospel. The word going out, the grace of God going out to all the world. The Lord Jesus, what he called some of the disciples, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Again, it's that gospel net that we've spoken of with those fish, and every one of us can set up the fish, build the fish gate, repair the fish gate. I would just say in passing, too, the sheep gate never needed to be repaired because the work of Calvary is perfect. There's nothing to add to that. They builded there, And we need to build on that which has been established for our blessing, the work of Calvary and so on. But they did not repair the sheep gate. But the rest of the gates needed to be repaired. And don't we feel that perhaps, I do, you know, perhaps we're not as energetic in the gospel as we once were. Have you felt in your own soul you've kind of slipped in that way? Oh, I want to encourage you. You know, there's no shortage of opportunities today to get out the gospel. And young people, I'm not saying we all need to go to a foreign country, to the foreign mission field, to give out the gospel. No, step out your front door and you will find that there are endless opportunities. Maybe the regions beyond for you are just on up and down your street. Maybe it's the office where you work or the shop. Maybe it's the classroom or the school that you attend from day to day. Wonderful when there is exercise to go out to the mission field. And God does still raise up those who do that, and we're thankful for it. But I say we need to repair the fish gate. Time is short. The Lord Jesus is coming. The door of God's grace, the time when the gospel of the grace of God is going to go forth to this sad, sin-sick world, is just about over. What are we doing? Are we fishers of men? Are we following the example, the exhortation that the Lord gave to his disciples? And it's interesting that in that connection, we find that there were the locks and the bars. Now, I'll just mention in passing that there are five gates with locks and bars. We find there's the fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate, the dung gate, and the gate of the fountain. Now, again, I'm just going to make a little application. I've enjoyed the locks and the bars as the Word of God and prayer. You know, if we're going to walk in practical separation, sanctification from this world, it's going to take the Word of God and prayer. Because it's the Word of God that is going to preserve us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And the Lord Jesus said as we read, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. We need the Word of God. If we're going to go through this world in the path that the Lord has for us, we must be men and women of the Word. How much time do you take to personally read the Word of God in your life? I'm not asking you if your father and mother or mother have a family time of reading around the table. Wonderful. I hope every father and mother here in this room takes time to have the Word of God before you in the home with your family before you. But that's not what I'm asking you. I'm not asking you how often you come to meetings for ministry of the Word. Wonderful as that is, we're glad you're here. But I'm asking you this afternoon, how often do you get alone with the Word of God? Do you do it on a daily basis? But there were the bars as well. I like to think of that as prayer, because the Word of God and prayer go together. If you're going to have real power in your life to walk in separation from this world, you're going to have to be a man or a woman of prayer. That's the powerhouse of our Christian life. And the more prayer in your life, the more blessing there's going to be. So often we read stories of missionaries and great men and women of God of past eras and even present time, and we marvel at their faith, we marvel at their godly walk and their piety and so on, and the fruit they had from their service. But you read carefully their lives, you find they were men and women of prayer. No other way to have blessing and fruit and power in your life. And so that's the fish gate. Well, then we find the next gate is brought before us in the sixth verse. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada the son of Pashah and Meshullam the son of Behosadiah. They laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Just hold your finger here. I'd like to read a couple of scriptures in this connection. Let's go first of all to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I suggest that the old gate, in a practical way, would bring before us the exercise and desire of soul to walk in the truth of the Word of God as it has been given to us. I didn't know C.H. Brown, but I have listened to some of his ministry, and I enjoyed a comment that he made one time. He said, in passing on the truth, his desire was to pass it on with the same purity in which he himself had received it. I thought that was a beautiful exercise, because what is going to preserve us in these last days and perilous times, when there's a giving up of the truth of God and a subverting of the souls of men, is to go back to the old paths, so to speak. That is, to go back to the Word of God, not to look for something new or different, not to try to get some different meaning out of Scripture, but to go back to that which has been laid out for us. That is a preserving factor. In Jeremiah's day, there was evidently a movement to set aside what God had established and to choose their own way, perhaps to pervert the truth in some way or to completely set it aside. And that's why Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy, where we have days described very parallel to the days in which we find ourselves today, he said to continue in that which he had received from the beginning. Again, not to look for some new application, some new slant on the truth. In fact, if someone comes along and tells you they have fresh light or fresh revelation at the end of the dispensation of the grace of God, it's a red light. It's a warning, because it's a pattern with God in Scripture that he never gave fresh light or revelation at the end of an era. Light was always given at the beginning of a dispensation, and responsibility to act on that light. And when man failed to act on what God had established, then judgment was brought in and something brand new introduced. And so God is not revealing something new. I know there are those, and I've heard them, who will come along and say, well, there's new revelation, there's new light. There may be applications of Scripture that are relative to the day in which we live. But Scripture is Scripture. His Word is established forever. It's unchangeable. And so this is the old gate, and I want to encourage you. This is a day when people are looking for change, something new, something different. But you know what we take up in these meetings is nothing new. It may be presented by different personalities in a little different way, and it may be applied to certain circumstances that the saints of God are passing through in the age in which we live. But it's not new. How often have we taken up the 10th chapter of Hebrews in a reading, or any of the other chapters and portions that we often take up? How often do we go over the simple gospel message and many of the truths that have been enjoyed for generations? So there was the old gate. Now notice verse 13. It says, the valley gate repaired Hanan, and the inhabitants of Zona, they built it. They set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. Well, here we have the valley gate. I don't think we have to look very far to understand what the valley gate brings before us. We'll think of it, first of all, in connection with the Lord Jesus. He humbled himself. He was the man of humility as he walked here in this world. and he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. I'll just say this in passing without turning to it, but you know, often we read in Philippians chapter 2, those verses on Lord's Day morning in connection with the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death and so on. And we read them rightly so on an occasion like that. But in their true context, they are given to us there as an example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because I believe, brethren, the way of real blessing in our lives is humility. Let's again just take a few moments and go to some scriptures that bring this out. We'll read these with very little comment, but let's read them. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then turn over to the book of James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And just one more verse back in the Old Testament in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? I think these verses are really self-explanatory, but I would just say this in connection with humility. God doesn't want to have to humble us. The exhortations are to humble ourselves. I've sometimes said we need to be careful what we pray for. And I believe one of the things we need to be careful to pray for is to ask the Lord to humble us. You know, if I pray and ask the Lord to humble me, I don't know my own heart. And he may have to lay his hand very heavily upon me. Now, what he wants is not for us so much to pray that he would humble us, but that we would humble ourselves in the sight of God. And if we would humble ourselves in the sight of God, then he would not have to humble us. But this is what he desires, that there would be humility on the part of each one of us. And you know, as we've spoken already in these meetings, when we consider the grace of God, consider what we were and what we've been brought into, oh, that ought to humble us, brethren. We have nothing to boast in. Young people, you'll find if the Lord leaves us here and you go on in life, you'll find more and more that there's nothing good in the first man. There's nothing good in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But all then to realize what we are in Christ and all that he has done for us, all that he has provided, is providing for us, and all that is ahead in that future day of glory. And so he wants us to walk humbly before him. And I believe if you do that, you're the kind of material that God can use in his service and in blessing to others. You know, when Moses came out of the palace of Egypt, it says he was a man mighty in word and deed. If I can put it this way for our purposes, he was a man full of himself. But that wasn't the kind of material God could use to lead his people out of Egypt and through the wilderness. He had to spend 40 years in the wilderness, and after he came out, and he stood at the burning bush. I'm sorry, 40 years in the backside of the desert. And when he came out and stood at the burning bush, What did he say to the Lord? Oh, Lord, I can't go in and stand before Pharaoh. Why, I can't even speak properly. I suppose in our language, he said, I stutter and stammer. And how can I go? That's not the man you had 40 years before when he came out of the palace. He was mighty in words and deeds. But now he was the kind of material God could use. He realized that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that the flesh profiteth nothing. But he was learning to rely on the faithfulness of his God, to walk humbly. And so he was, as Scripture says, the meekest man in all the earth. Oh, I covet that for my own soul. So we find there was the valley gate, speaks of the need for humility in your life and mine. And then notice verse 14. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the part of Beth-Kerem. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Well, here we have the dung gate. I don't suppose it was a very pleasant work to work at the and repair the dung gate. I'm not so sure I would have been first in line to volunteer for such a job, but it was necessary. And there are very mundane things that need to be accomplished in the Lord's service. In fact, I believe that the Lord begins us with those very mundane things, those small things. It may not seem all that glamorous in the eyes of men, but just as repairing the dung gate was necessary, so those little services are necessary. Just think again of Samuel. Samuel is a young boy, ministered to the Lord. What was he doing? Well, we're not told a lot of what he was doing, but we know that he helped to open the doors of the temple in the morning. Those doors were heavy, and Eli was old, and Samuel helped open those doors. The lamp of the Lord was going out. Maybe Samuel helped to clean up the ashes when different ones brought up their sacrifices and to sweep up. And so I don't know, and I don't want to speculate, but they were no doubt very small, mundane tasks in the eyes of others. Perhaps sometimes had to get dirty and dusty, but doing that faithfully as a young boy, God raised him up as a mighty judge in Israel. What a blessing he was later on. And that's the way God starts us in his service. Just like in a business or a corporation, you go to work for a corporation or a business, they don't usually start you at the top. No, they start you down a little lower. You're on probation for a while. Now, does God run something more careless than humans? If humans are that careful in the corporate world in hiring individuals into their employ, how much more a God in his service? And so if you're willing to prove yourselves in the little things, as it were, to clear out the dung gate, then God may raise you up for other service. Again, I'd like to read a verse in the New Testament, or a couple of verses actually, in a practical way. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then again in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is a call to practical sanctification in our lives. This is a call to personal purity in our lives. This is the practical application of those that repaired the dung gate. There's a lot of filth in this world, and what are we to do? We're to flee from it. We're to get as far away from it as we can. And I realize that it's in your face today, young people. You turn on the computer. You drive down the highway. You stand in line at the checkout counter. It's just hard to be anywhere without seeing or hearing something that's going to defile you. Something that is corrupt. Oh, we need to flee fornication. We need to practice personal purity in our lives. Be ye holy that bear the vessels of the Lord. That's why we need the washing of water by the word. It's feet washing that we speak so often about. It's the practical application of the word of God in our lives to remove those things that defile and those things that dull our affections and chill our souls. Oh, I want to encourage you. I know it's a wicked world out there. You know, when I was a young person, we had to go out and look for trouble and corruption. And some of us, sad to say, found plenty of it. But for you young people, you don't even have to look for it. I know it's right there every day in your face. But there is a way that you can walk through this world in personal purity. Keep thyself pure. Oh, I want to encourage you to do that. How sad it is when we hear of young people, and sometimes those who are not so young, who fall into situations that are defiling, and sometimes situations that affect them the rest of their life. Because sin has its consequences. And while there can be restoration to the soul, there are often those things that we reap the rest of our lives. You know, Abraham sinned, and he sinned grievously. And he was happily restored to the Lord. But Ishmael and his descendants to this day are the constant enemies of the people of God. David sinned too. And David was happily restored to the Lord and used mightily in Israel. But a sword never departed out of his house forever. Oh, I want to encourage you, repair the dung gate. And maybe there's someone here and you say, I have allowed things in my life that I shouldn't. Oh, there's a way back. And we'll speak of that in a few moments. Well, let's notice then the next gate. Back in our chapter 3, we find the next gate is in the 15th verse. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shalem, the son of Colossa, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. Well, here we find the gate of the fountain. Now, a fountain, a spring, a well, a brook, running water in Scripture is usually a figure of the Spirit of God. I say that because if we were to go over to John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, and this he spake concerning the Spirit. Contained water is usually a picture of the Word of God, but running water is a picture of the Spirit of God. Because as we speak of these things, as we speak of a walk of personal purity, a walk of separation from this world, we cannot do it on our own strength. I even heard a man say one time he'd like to be saved, but he didn't think he could ever live the Christian life. But none of us could ever live the Christian life apart from the power given to us and by the Spirit of God and the resources that we have in Christ. And so the Spirit of God is the power for our new life. And so we find if we were to go over, we won't take time. If we were to go over to the New Testament, he speaks of a number of things in the power of the Spirit. In Philippians chapter 3, I think it's verse 3, he speaks about worship in the Spirit. He refers in the 6th of Ephesians, after he takes up the armor of God, he speaks of praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost. Galatians exhorts us to be led by the Spirit. You want to have power and fruit in your testimony in your Christian life? It's got to be a walk in the power of the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God. Where in 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about singing in the Spirit. It talks again in Galatians about walking in the Spirit. But I want to give us a little warning. Because, and again, maybe we better take time to look at these verses. I think, too, it helps us to stay alert if we turn to the Word of God, back and forth in the Word of God a little bit. But let's notice a couple of verses. First of all, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, And verse 19, quench not the Spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Two exhortations here that we need to take heed to. One is, quench not the Spirit. And the other is, to grieve not the Spirit. Someone has said to quench the Spirit, or perhaps I'll say to grieve the Spirit first, is to hinder the work of God in us. And to quench the Spirit is to hinder the work of God through us. And if we're really going to be a blessing and testimony in our lives as Christians, we want to be careful not to hinder the work of God in us or the work of God through us. If we allow sin in our lives, if we don't clear out the dung gate, and we allow sin to remain in our lives, God cannot work in us. You ever pick up your Bible and read it and you just don't get anything out of it? The Spirit of God just doesn't seem to bring anything before you? Perhaps it's because there's some unjudged sin in your life. Perhaps there's something that is hindering the work of God in you. And if that is true, then there's not going to be a work of God through you. You're not going to be a blessing, a channel of blessing and refreshment to others. And so the Spirit of God is given. He gives not the Spirit by measure. Every one of us here are individually indwelt by the Spirit of God. There's a collective side of things, but we don't have time to bring that out. But every one of us are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and He desires to work in us and through us. That's the fountain gate. But then notice verse 26 of our chapter. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. Well, here we have the water gate. So the fountain gate would speak to us in picture of the Spirit of God. But then there's the water gate, because water is often a figure too of the Word of God. And again, we need that in our lives. Now, it's very interesting that, again, the water gate, it didn't need repair. Isn't that interesting? The water gate didn't need repair. Why? Because there's nothing that needs to be added to the Word of God. The Word of God is complete. It's perfect. It's established forever. There's nothing to add to it. And there's a danger if we take away from it. And so it's the water gate. It's the Word of God. Again, it's that which we need in our lives every day. I can't stress this enough. Let's go over to the 8th chapter, just for a verse there. Chapter 8, for a little incident in connection with the water gate. We won't comment on this, but just to confirm what I'm saying. Verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law, and so on. What a wonderful time it was. Imagine them standing and listening to the Word of God for so long. What a hunger there was. Here we sit in comfortable seats, climate controlled, and everything's provided for our comfort between meetings. But here they were. Such was the hunger for the Word of God that they were willing to stand and to drink it in. Oh, I want to encourage us to drink in the precious Word, the living Word, the water of the Word that we've been given. Well, we find back in the third chapter then, we have the next gate in verse 28. And from above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. Well, here we have the horse gate. I would suggest that the horse gate in Scripture would speak to us of Christian warfare. It tells us the horse is prepared unto battle. And so it speaks of Christian warfare, because I'm not going to stand here and tell you, if you seek to walk in separation from this world and for the glory of the Lord Jesus, that it's going to be easy. There's going to be Christian warfare. There's going to be a battle. We're in a war zone, and the enemy is busy. We don't wrestle against physical things. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood like the children of Israel did in connection with the possession of their land. But we have a very real warfare. Satan and his hosts are very real. And in the measure in which you seek to walk in separation from this world, the enemy's going to be right there to seek to hinder you in one way or another. But we need the horse gate, because there is a tremendous power and resource at our disposal. We often speak of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, and how it really is to take up and utilize all the resources that we have from God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you utilizing the armor of God in your Christian life? Oh, you're going to fall. You won't lose your salvation, but you're going to fall. You're going to get discouraged if you don't take up the armor of God, if you don't realize that it's a warfare every day and we're to resist the devil and so on. How do we do that? Oh, I say it's with the resources that have been given to us. Well, then we find the next gate. We're going to have to move very quickly now. Is in verse 29. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. Well, when we think of the east gate, we think of the rising of the sun. We think of a new day. Now, we're just going to make a couple of little applications. You know, there is a day going to dawn in this world when the Sun of Righteousness, S-U-N, is going to rise with healing in his wings. It's the millennial day when the king shall reign in righteousness and princes shall rule in judgment. What a day that's going to be for this world and for Israel when the Lord Jesus comes and sets everything right. But you know, before that, there's going to be for us, the who know the Lord Jesus, there's going to be that shout that's going to call us safe home to glory. And what a day of glory is going to burst on our souls as we're ushered into heaven, as we enter the Father's house. What a day it's going to be. We're going to leave behind everything that affects us now. There'll be no need for exhortations to walk in separation and to shun that which is unholy and so on. Not in that day. We're going to be delivered from it all. And so there was the east gate. Then notice verse 31. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims, and of the merchants over against the gate Mifkad, to the going up of the corner. And between the going up of the corner under the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. Well, here we have the gate Mifkad, and there might be several applications that could be made, but the name really means census or review. I suggest it speaks to us of the judgment seat of Christ. Because, you know, we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, and we're going to have to give an account. And it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God has committed to us a wonderful treasure and deposit of truth, and we're going to be held accountable as to what we did with it. Not only that, but he has given us, entrusted to us, temporal resources, natural strengths and abilities, and so on. We're going to have to give an account. I'm not going to account for you, and you're not going to account for me. Every man is going to have to give an account of the things done in the body. And I believe we need to live in view of that, to realize that there is a day when everything is going to be brought into review. A census is going to be taken. And you know, it does speak of being ashamed at his coming. There was an older brother I used to travel with a little bit, and he used to tell me, he said, I think there'll be a lot of red faces at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, that's perhaps a thought in connection with how we look at things now, but perhaps there is something to it to consider in light of seeking to live for His glory now, realizing that it's all going to be weighed in a coming day. You'll notice in this chapter, there are two other gates we're going to mention quickly, but in this chapter, He brings us right back to the sheep gate, because that's the beginning and that's the end. It's all, again, has to do with the work of the Lord Jesus, that shepherd, that great shepherd, that good shepherd of the sheep who gave Himself. But there are two other gates that are mentioned later on. Let's go to the 8th chapter again. Chapter 8 and verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate Ephraim. And then just notice in the 12th chapter, chapter 12 and verse 39, and from above the gate of Ephraim. And above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of Mia, even unto the sheep gate. We're going to stop there for now. Here's this gate, Ephraim. Now again, there may be a number of thoughts in this connection, but you notice where we read in the 8th chapter, it's connected with the water gate, and in the 12th chapter, it's connected with several other gates. In other words, it brings us back to what we had earlier, the need for what we had earlier. I suggest it speaks of restoration. Because, you know, maybe there's someone here today and you say, I haven't followed the Lord, and I've failed badly in my life. But, you know, a time like this can be a time of real turnaround. It can be a time of restoration. And the restoring grace of God today is as limitless as the saving and preserving grace of God. Again with David, he penned those glorious words, He restoreth my soul. Read the 51st Psalm where you have David's prayer of repentance and how he knew that there would be full restoration when he came in that way. And so I want to encourage you. Maybe you have failed. Maybe you haven't repaired many of these gates, but there is a way back. We can come back. And there's always that which can restore. But then notice back where we over where we read in the 12th chapter, the rest of the verse, it says at the end of the verse, and they stood still in the prison gate. Now, what would this speak to us of in a practical way? Well, the first mention we have of a prison in Scripture is back in the book of Genesis in connection with Joseph. You know, Joseph was a person who in Egypt sought to walk in personal sanctification. He sought to keep himself pure, and he did, but he suffered greatly for it. And so the prison gate would perhaps speak of suffering for righteousness' sake, because in Peter we find that if we walk godly, we will suffer. It speaks of suffering as a Christian. And again, I'm not going to tell you that if you seek to walk for the Lord, there isn't going to be suffering in some way or another. I know we don't suffer physical violence and persecution. We don't suffer imprisonment like we do, like many of our brethren do in other parts of the world today. But all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's going to be a reproach. It's going to be felt in the measure in which you seek to walk a godly Christian life in this world. Joseph suffered for his testimony and his personal purity. The Apostle Paul suffered too, didn't he? He spoke of himself as the prisoner of the Lord, as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he encouraged Timothy before he left the scene not to go on and to continue. But he didn't tell him it was all going to be sunshine and roses. He didn't tell him it was all going to be clear sailing. No, he encouraged him to take his share of suffering. And I want to encourage you to take your share of suffering. Suffering's not a pleasant thing. I'm not saying that. But it is a happy thing to suffer for righteousness' sake. If we suffer for ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And so we've taken up these gates so very quickly. Again, the building of the wall, the setting up of the gates would speak to us of a life of practical sanctification, separation from this world. That's what he wants, brethren. This world's under judgment. It's about to pass away. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But there is another world. And when we see the Lord Jesus another day, it's going to be worth it all. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we're so very thankful this afternoon for these Old Testament illustrations and stories that thou hast given us to encourage us and just teach us the truth and how thou wouldst have us live as we walk through this wicked, sin-sick world. And now we pray thy blessing on thy word to each one of us, asking it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.